one Isaiah 61 verse 1 foretold would proclaim liberty and captives of freedom to prisoners? Well, he first must be bound and was led as a prisoner himself to achieve our freedom. It seems here like the conspirators are trying to bring some semblance of legality to their hoax by waiting till the next morning to come before Rome's representative, having had the trial the day before. And this is what Jesus told the disciples would happen. Mark 10:33, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." And the first Gentile went by the name of Pilate. Pilate. Here was a guy who was very proud. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Pilate first arrived in Jerusalem with great pomp and circumstance, riding him with his soldiers, and bringing with him the bust of the emperor attached to some military standards. Now, because the Jewish law forbids the making of or displaying images, remember, thou shalt have no graven images before you, the people petitioned him to remove these images, but when he wouldn't, they prostrated themselves all around the palace for 5 days and five nights. Now, on the sixth day, Pilate took his seat in the stadium, and when the Jews again pleaded with him, he signaled for his soldiers, and they surrounded the people with swords. But when he threatened the people with death, they all bared their necks like this and said, "We would rather die than transgress the law." So Pilate backed down and removed the images to Caesarea, but later he took the money from the sacred temple treasury and built an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. This stirred up again much anger with the people, but this time when they gathered to protest him, he had some of his soldiers dress up like the people in the protest, and when he gave his sign, they used clubs and inflicted injury and even death on the people. Others died in the stampede trying to escape. In this way, he exacted his revenge for the first time. He had to back down. This guy, he wasn't just proud, he was also cruel. Luke 13:1 records that he was reported to have mixed the blood of some of Galatians into their sacrifice. And because of things like this, he was on a short lease with Caesar, who threatened to remove him from his position should his actions cause unrest in Judea again, which is exactly what happened to him a few years later. Pilate was only there for 10 years. So this is the guy Jesus is standing before, whose hands his fate was apparently in, or so his enemies thought. A proud, cruel man who hated Jews and whose career was hanging by a thread, a factor which will come into play later on with his decisions, which you'll see. In this trial, Pilate was the big man on campus, so to speak. If anyone was to be feared, it should be him. But when asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, Jesus did not hesitate, showed no fear. His answer is, it is as you say. Luke 23, verse 2 records the accusations brought to Pilate by Jesus' accusers. "And we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar," which we all know was a lie. He said to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's, "and saying that he himself is Christ the King." I need to add here that every time after this, and using the title King of the Jews, when speaking about Jesus, Pilate was kind of grinding salt into the wound. He was doing it to anger the Jews. Matter of fact, when it comes to the description that he put on above Jesus' cross, John 19:21 tells us that the chief priests and the Jews asked Pilate, they said, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "I have written what I have written." Kind of like, take it. Pilate had no idea how right he was, however, in that sign, even if it was just meant as a slur to the Jews. Let's read verse 3 and 5. "The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, 'Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?' But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed." Remember back last week, I said, quoted a fellow who said, "If you're innocent, you have no excuse. If you're guilty, or if you're innocent, you need no excuse. If you're guilty, you have none. They had to figure out which. Here we see Jesus again becoming silent against all charges being brought against him falsely. There was no need to answer back because no one in that crowd was interested in the truth. They're like those people online who throw out the comments just to get you going, yet they aren't the least bit interested really in what you have to say. They are known as trolls, fishing for a response. But your best response, as Brett Madore and Barry Stagner and all these guys would tell you, your best response is silence. For Pilate, he was amazed watching Jesus standing there silent, like a lamb led before the slaughter and like sheep that are silent before the shearers. So he opened not his mouth to once again quote Isaiah 53. Pilate was so used to the accused that came before making their defense or even pleading for mercy, knowing what kind of man this guy was. But here he was, has this guy with many charges being brought against him and yet silence. I'm sure he had never seen this approach before. But then again, he had no idea whose power Jesus was standing in and who Jesus was trusting in for the outcome, and it was not Pilate. As W. Hendrickson writes, these silences spoke louder than words. They were, in reality, condemnation to his tormentors, and they were proof of his identity as Messiah. Let's go to verses 16 to 15. Or 6 to 15, excuse me. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barnabas had, Barnabas was the good guy. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered him, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd and asked him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him who you call the king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. But Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. One way Pilate used to keep the peace and found some favor with the Jews was, as he said here, to release a prisoner to them during the time of the feast, the Passover and the Unleavened Feast. So as part of their scheme, the crowd asked him to enact this custom, thinking this might be a way to release this guy who he knew was innocent, or thinking that this was a way. As Luke 23 records, to the chief priests and the crowds, Pilate said, I find no guilt with this man. Pilate offers to release to them Jesus, the king of the Jews, hoping this would work, knowing, as verse 10 says, that it was because of the envy of the religious leaders that they wanted to get rid of Jesus and have him killed. So Pilate thought, well, maybe, you know, the crowd, he could get the crowd on his side. But the main reason is recorded in that he wanted to release him is recorded in John 19, verses 11 to 12, which tells us why this offer was made. It has to do with one of the few things Jesus did say, which was recorded by John. Here Pilate answered Jesus whether or not he understood the authority that he had over him. And I love Jesus' reply. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has a greater sin. What he's saying, Pilate, you're being used as a patsy here. Don't you get it? As a result, Pilate made every effort to release him, but the crowd would have nothing to do with it. Truth is, as I said, no one cared about at this time about truth. And again, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 to 3. Who has believed their message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So no Hollywood, he didn't look like Fabio. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. He was rejected because the truth about him, as Isaiah prophesied, was rejected. In the words of the music group The Moody Blues, the crowd called out for another. This brings us to the crowd. Matthew 27:20 tells us, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. Here Mark tells us that the chief priests stirred up the crowd, emotion over reason and fact, stirred up in their frenzy, crowd mentality. Jesus' accusers didn't stand a chance without the voice of the crowd backing them. Without them, they were just a bunch of jealous religious men. But with the crowd on their side, they could change Pilate's mind, and did. Verse 15 says, and wishing to satisfy the crowd, and might I add, keep his job, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Here again, we have Pilate backing down, first with the carved images, and now by appeasing the crowd. The reason found in John 19:12, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar, a substantial threat to one whose job was hanging by a thread, and proof that he really had no authority, not the authority he thought he had. Jesus said it when he said, you have no authority over me, and now the crowd proved it. Satan is still going about doing this today, using the crowd to try to bring down God's plans. Lies are his weapons. He's known as the father of lies. The more people declaring his lies, the more power it has. We see this in the grand delusion that the anti-Semites are under, thinking God has deserted the apple of his eye, Israel. We've seen it in all the protests that were going on down in the States and at universities, where they were shouting from the river to the sea, Palestine would be free. And when asked where Palestine was, they had no idea. And asked what river or what sea, they had no clue. They didn't even know why they were there, except that there was a crowd there and they were shouting, and gosh darn it, they're going to join it. Crowd mentality. Satan is such a great deceiver. We see it with, as well, the idea that you can get the crowd on your side, you can have your ideology set as the way we can go. We see that in a recent election here in Canada. The climate crisis, pride, parades, the left, the right. Which crowd do you belong to? Be careful that the crowd don't pull you the wrong way and in the wrong direction, because it can. It may sound good. Stick to the word of God and remember, he is in control. And it is his word and power that we stand in, not the crowd's. Again, verse 15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and having Jesus' courage, he handed him over to be crucified. Barabbas is quite possibly one of the luckiest men in history. Or is he? The center cross which Jesus was to be crucified on quite possibly could have been meant for him. That was certainly going to be his end. The various gospel accounts described him as a rebel and a murderer, a notorious prisoner, a robber, a criminal. Unlike Jesus, he was a man deserving of judgment. He could not do what Jesus came to do. None of us can be a substitute for Christ. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now here's what I mean by, or was he the luckiest man? If you are born again by grace through faith in the crucified and risen Christ, raise your hand. Look around. No, keep your hands up. Look around. We are all, in a sense, Barabbases. Christ has for us, like with Barabbas, become our substitute and died the death and paid the penalty of our sin and has rose again in victory to give us freedom. That song you wrote about the chains being broke. He was bound, but he bought our freedom. This, however, has nothing to do with the luck of the draw, but rather, please listen to this, it is available to all. Isaiah 53:6, For all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us, what's the next word? All to fall on him. All of us, not some hand-picked lucky few. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus in John 3:17 said, speaking of himself, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The might here has nothing to do with the sufficiency of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, but it has to do with whether you will believe in him. Verse 18 of that John 3, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe him in him is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's one thing that keeps you out of heaven: submitting to and believing in the work of Jesus Christ, confessing you're a sinner and offering yourself up to him in faith. Because he offered up himself for us. If you are not saved, then in faith, confess your need of him as a sinner and call upon the name of Jesus. In him, you will find grace of salvation. Then the judgment, like Barabbas had over his head and like every one of us have over our heads, will be translated into pardon. We will be set free from the law of sin and death. The end of verse 15 reveals some of what our pardon cost. It's there we read Pilate had Jesus scourged, a scourging which Barabbas would have faced if Jesus had not substituted in his place. This is a brutal thing done with a Roman scourge which had a wooden handle with several leather tongs having bits of sharp bone or metal embedded in them and either a lead or brass ball tied to the ends. And often when the flogging was done, from either side with two men, and it could often expose rib bones and even internal organs. And again, Isaiah 53:5b, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Remember when we talked about the Passover meal? And remember how the stripes and the bruising on the matzah bread depicted this? Was a foretelling of what Jesus was going to suffer. And in it all, God was in control, allowing these horrible things to befall his Son for our sakes. Now, the first readers of this letter would have been the Christians of Rome, who were being falsely accused of many things and suffering for their faith, like we have our Christian brothers and sisters doing in the Middle East. It's getting horrible over there. There was, 300 just butchered here last week. All for the name of Christ. The same motives and adversary that hauled them off to the arena and to the burning stake were the ones that were leading Jesus to the cross and the ones that might be leading us one day to our demise, unless the Lord raptures us first. Mark wanted them, and ultimately us, to see Jesus' response to his accusers. This is a big deal. His silence spoke volumes, even to the point of causing a ruthless, proud Pilate to marvel at his confidence and dignity as he faced the mockery of those soldiers and his accusers. It was a true picture of a suffering servant, and that's what we have on the front here. That's what that's all about. Remember the theme verse of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. And again, the many is only limited by those who would believe. These things were only endured by Jesus for you and me, by his standing in God's power and trusting him for the outcome. Why? Because he knew the outcome was sure, having been foretold by the prophets like Isaiah and others. Jesus was facing what the scriptures were saying was going to happen. It wasn't a guesswork. It wasn't a hope, I hope, I hope this is. It was, I know, because it was foretold by God. We have yet to finish Jesus' road to the cross and his victory over death and the grave and the devil's defeat. This we will do over the next few weeks, God willing. I'm hoping we're all raptured and we're talking about this in heaven instead. But should we still be here, we'll work our way through. But until then, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Remember how Jesus got there? He was dedicated in prayer. Before He went in to face all this, He spent the night in prayer and agony, praying that God would give Him the power to overpower His flesh to face what was coming up for our sakes and to God's glory. We need to do that for our lives in prayer. It's a scary world out there, and it's getting scarier. Some of you haven't faced those things because of, your life has been somewhat sheltered. I won't say the devil tempts all of us, but when you get out there in the world, it smells different. It is different. It feels different. And you need to walk hand in hand with Christ and His Spirit. I failed more than once out there because I relied on my flesh. I can do that. I gave that up. I don't need to worry about that anymore. Wrong. Only in the Spirit's help and in the Spirit's strength can you overcome the flesh. Because in that way, God gets the glory. So we need to walk in the power of His might. We need to dedicate ourselves to prayer like Jesus did, and then trusting Him for the outcome, whatever it might be, however it might look, as we walk in obedience. Amen? Amen.